Father, we thank you again for another day. Thank you that you are with us, and we ask that you would use your word in our lives, help us to understand it more fully, and help us to live according to the truth that we find in your word. So be with us tonight as we study this. And thank you. In Jesus' name. So we are in Ephesians chapter 6. Uh-oh. Cut off the top. Anyway, we are in Ephesians 6, the section dealing with the warfare of believers. Lord willing, we will finish this section tonight. First, we have the preparation, which is the first three verses here, 10 through 13, four verses, dealing with preparation. Be strong in the Lord before you take on the armor. So that is all listed. We are to know our enemy. He is scheming against us. It is a spiritual enemy who is more powerful than we are. So we need this armor that God provides to be able to stand. And we have the full armor of God listed in verses 14 through 17. I'll read through it so I don't miss them all now. And then we are starting the section on prayer tonight, verse 18. So I'll read the whole section one more time from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, I wish this one would cut off like that. Let me try. You have the word in front of you, so. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's verse 18. First, notice the repetition of the word all. We have always, all prayer and supplication, all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So prayer is all important. It is essential. It is foundational to the life of every believer. It is to be woven into all the pieces of the armor. So Paul doesn't say to put on all the armor and then start praying afterwards. And then this is one long sentence from verse 14 through 20. And the main word is at the beginning of verse 14, which is to stand. And the other verbs in this section are, well, most of them, I guess, are participles that describe the main verb. We're to stand. having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. We're to stand, having girded your loins with truth. Stand, taking the shield of faith. And now stand, praying always with all prayer. So if we take all the armor and wear it, but we neglect prayer, the armor would not be effective. There is a danger here in being spiritually overconfident. As Paul writes elsewhere, let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stands, rather, take heed, lest he fall, in 1 Corinthians 10:12. So we still constantly need God. We use prayer to express our dependence upon him. The last piece of the armor in last week's, we looked at the Word of God. And so tonight, immediately after the Word of God, is the Word of men spoken to God instead of His Word at which He spoke to us. Yes, Curtis?
Is that praying for strength and faith? Is that what it's talking about? Praying for strength and faith?
We'll get to it, but it's... For now, we're just saying that prayer is to encompass all of the armor. It is, I would say that, because he says, be strong in verse 10. We have the shield of faith in verse 16. So, prayer should be included.
Well, I mean, the verses that you just read, the last two verses you just read, if you put that, read that, it sounds like you don't think that you can stand on your own.
Right.
It's crying out to Jesus for strength. He's the author of our faith. That's where our help comes from, the Lord.
Okay. In verse 15, and then our God says, with all kinds of prayers.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is that element includes foundation? You can shot standing on a good foundation for.
Maybe the ground.
They had on your feet, right? It was the sandals or moccasins from the animals.
Sure, okay. So let's look at the alls. Well, actually, I guess we're looking at the whole verse, but I am following the New King James translation. I do know that others kind of arrange the parts of this verse differently. I do like one translation, Lexham English Bible, which actually is pretty close to following the Greek as far as the order of the words goes. It says, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all times in the Spirit, to this end being alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. But that is actually kind of how it's ordered. The word praying is kind of more in the middle of the verse. It begins with prayer and supplication, praying at all times. But we'll look at each part. So praying always is first here in the New King. This talks about the frequency of prayer. We are to pray at all times or on all occasions. There is never a wrong time to pray. There are scriptures that speak of praying in the morning. In Psalm 5:3, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. Psalm 88:13, but you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. So we find in Mark 1:35 that Jesus prayed in the morning. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So morning prayers are fitting, they are good, but that is not the only time that we should pray. We can expand that to evening and noon. We see in Psalm 55:17, evening and noon, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Daniel 6:10 tells us that Daniel's custom since his early days was to kneel down on his knees three times a day and pray and give thanks to his God. In Luke 18, Jesus spoke a parable that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. This is the parable of the persistent widow or the unjust judge. In verse 7 there of Luke 18, he says, "Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" So day and night, and at noon three times a day, even, we have examples of prayer going on throughout the day. Again, in Paul's instructions to Timothy concerning the honoring of widows, he writes, "Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." So this is not a once-a-day thing, praying always. Sure, we have a few more. After Jesus' ascension, the 12 disciples at that time, Judas Iscariot had been replaced by Matthias. They had appointed deacons to help take care of church matters so that they could give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So prayer was a very important part of their work in the church. Paul wrote later in 2 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, "Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day." Parallel verse to this in Ephesians 1 is Colossians 4:2, where Paul writes, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with thanksgiving." So we are to continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Acts 12:5, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Luke 21:36, "Watch therefore and pray always." So this is just supposed to be ongoing all the time. But how are we supposed to do that? We are to pray every day, not just on the National Day of Prayer or on Thanksgiving Day. It should be every day, not just Sundays. As special occasions, it should not be only before meals or only when getting up in the morning. Although these are good times to pray, they are appropriate, but it should be encompassing more than just these special times of need. Yes?
Well, Daniel does give us an awesome example, even though he knew it was life. He still bowed down and prayed three times a day, knowing that they were going.
Yeah. Right, that was after he heard the decree.
If that's not the most perfect example right there for us to continue in prayer always, you know.
Now, his example was more of a formal prayer. He knelt down three set times maybe throughout the day. I don't think anything wrong with
that. He trusted in God completely, I mean, you know.
Right. But I think Paul has something different in mind here than a formal time of prayer where we would maybe be kneeling down, eyes closed, hands folded, speaking aloud to God. Instead, this prayer should be a constant communication with God.
Mm-hmm.
Everything in our lives, every circumstance we come across should be something that we would bring to the Lord.
It's two parts of communicating. Listening and doing.
And as he calls us friend, he is our friend, so we should be sharing our concerns with our friend.
You mean like even our thoughts?
Yeah. We should constantly be aware of his presence. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So our pattern of life should be to take it to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 16:8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." We have another example of a short, it's not even listed what it is, the content, but a very short prayer in Nehemiah chapter 2.
The comedy hour.
It seemed low, so I was trying to raise it. Okay. So Nehemiah was King Artaxerxes' cupbearer. If you're not familiar with that story, this was during the time of captivity where the Israelites were captive after the time of the kings and before the 400 years of silence. He was the king's cupbearer. One day he was sad in the presence of the king, and the king asked him about it. Why are you sad? Nehemiah answered it was because Jerusalem had been destroyed. It was lying empty and its gates were burned. So in Nehemiah 2, the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." So it doesn't even say what he prayed, but it was between the king's question and his answer. So it was probably a very quick, short prayer, asking for the right words, perhaps. So he prayed to God in mid-conversation with the king. That is how we can pray always, a similar way. Whatever situation we're in, just take a moment, no matter how quick it is, and bring it to the Lord.
God, I hope I'm doing the right thing.
When some urgent matter comes up, we don't have to wait for a specific time to pray. We should pray at every moment. So both deliberate set times and spontaneous prayers are both fitting. We are to pray with all prayer and supplication. This speaks to the variety of prayer, all kinds of prayer. The word prayer is a kind of general term for any communication with God, where the word supplication is like a specific request or petition. So we should pray with all kinds of prayer. This, some of the commentators, I think, get off track here a little bit, but it may include our prayer position, standing, kneeling, lying down, with our hands raised, lifting up holy hands, or hands folded, or like the tax collector in Luke 18, he stood afar off. He would not raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. But I'm not sure that that's exactly what Paul has in mind here with all prayer or all kinds of prayer. I don't think he's saying make sure to pray standing and sitting, kneeling and lying down. Make sure you do every possible way, because
there's no wrong way.
That could lead just to kind of goofiness, I guess. Make sure you pray on one foot. Yeah, there's no wrong way to pray. That's
amen.
Also, it may include the way we communicate to him. It could be like verbal loud cries or silent whispers or not even spoken at all. But I'm not sure that that's what he has in mind either. It may include that. These are not wrong ways to pray, but I'm not sure that's what he means by all prayer. Instead of our outward posture of our prayers, I think he's talking about the content, what we pray about, all kinds of prayers. Yes, great.
I know what it's saying there in prayer, but could it also mean other things, like in what we just went over, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody? Heart to the Lord. You know, like people say that not only singing praises is that's prayer and reading God's word and all. Do you know where I'm coming from with that? Are they connected in some way?
I suppose our songs could be considered prayers if we're singing to the Lord. Mm-hmm. We're talking to him.
Look at David. Unto thee, O Lord. Do I lift up my soul? I will call upon the Lord. That one right there, 18 verse 3 song. So it could have, it says praying always with all prayer. wasn't. No, I'm trying to understand.
It could have been written as
wasn't all the Psalms a song?
The Psalms were the songs.
The songs. Yeah. So they were singing, but a lot.
Yeah.
And praise.
And their prayers too. Well, I will call upon the Lord.
Yeah. And there are many different kinds of psalms, and that's actually a good example of different kinds of prayers, of using all kinds of prayers.
Yeah.
There are some psalms that are kind of crying out for help. There's some that are just praising the Lord for His mercy endures forever.
Yes.
So that's a good place to start, probably. So we should... I'm using one of the commentators, kind of split up prayers into four main categories. They use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And there may be others, maybe that don't quite fit into that, or some prayers may cover more than one, obviously. So that's kind of the idea, I think, here. All kinds of prayers. We should be praying adoration, praising God for who He is, because He's worthy, He's holy, He's mighty, He's faithful and true, He's righteous. Pray prayers of confession, admit our sins to God, mourn over our sins. Like we just looked at Sunday, blessed are those who mourn. And repent, because godly sorrow leads to repentance. And then thanksgiving after confession. Thank Him that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank Him for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Thank Him for His work in our lives here. Thank Him for the promises that we have, our blessed hope. His returning.
Wow.
Thank Him for His great love and His kindness toward us.
You just had another brainstorm. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I can't help it. Let's see, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Didn't He tell us how we should pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed.
Right, right. That's His model prayer for us too. And that begins again, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. That's the adoration part. Your kingdom come, that might be a request, maybe a supplication. Your will be done.
Yes.
That's kind of submitting to Him in prayer.
See, we think God wants to be part of our lives, but He doesn't. He wants to be part of our whole life. Not just part of it, all of it.
He wants our heart, brother.
That's what I'm saying.
That's what He wants. He wants our heart. He doesn't want us to just honor Him with our lips and our mouth. He wants our
heart. Just the action. Action.
And pray with all prayer and supplication. So supplications are our petitions, our requests. Let your requests be made known to God. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. So we do need to ask for Him to meet our needs. With all supplication, every kind of request, we are not to leave anything out. If anyone is suffering, pray. If anyone is sick, pray. No matter what the need is, we ought to pray about it. So it is good to keep a list of prayer requests to pray over.
Mm-hmm.
But our prayer life should include more than just asking for things or for Him to do things.
Wow. Sounds like praying about everything.
Mm-hmm. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God.
It sounds like don't take a step, don't move without praying. You know what I mean?
Well, that's how we keep on so much off. To prepare against the evil thoughts of flying arrows.
Well, that's the shield of faith right there, brother, that bounces that nonsense.
Through prayer.
So we are to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means praying in harmony with the Holy Spirit, under His influence and with His assistance. We see in Romans 8 that it is the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I have heard other people say that praying in the Spirit has something to do with speaking or praying in tongues, or even making groaning noises in prayer.
What does that mean by groanings that can't be uttered? Can we actually hear these groanings?
It's not the teaching of Scripture for us to make groaning noises. It is the Spirit that utters these groanings. They are too deep for words, I think, some translations.
So we couldn't hear it?
I don't think audibly we could probably hear it. We may feel some kind of, I don't know. It is not for us to groan. It is the Holy Spirit who groans on our behalf. He's the one who makes intercession for us. So to pray in the Spirit, we should be praying with the Spirit, consistent with the mind of the Spirit and the revealed will of God. Again, in that verse in Romans 8, it says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So we need to depend on the Holy Spirit in our prayers. Pray with the Spirit's help and according to His will as revealed in the Word which He inspired. So to do that, we need to pray for things that we know God wills. So look to His Word. It says 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So pray that God will continue His work in you.
Yes.
1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So pray that God would give you joy, that He would help you to pray, that He would give you a thankful heart in every situation. 1 Peter 2:13-15, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So pray that God would help you to submit to those He has placed over you, and that you would be a good representative of His, that He would use you to silence those who are opposed to God. 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So there we would pray that God would help you to not love the things of the world, that your focus would not be on worldly things, but instead on eternal things, that do not pass away.
The world is passing away. It's dying.
Pray that He would increase your love for Him, the love of the Father. Pray whatever it is you know that God desires for you, and that is praying according to His will. And that is praying, again, in the Spirit. Next part, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication.
Well then, praying according to His will, well, that would be what? Lord, please keep making me. Help me to love everyone. Help me to be compassionate. Help me to forgive. Help me to be humble. All of those things right there. Is that not what God wants us to do?
Right. I gave several examples.
Yes.
That's it. Yeah. What you read in His Word that
Amen.
Tells you what He desires. I pray that He would work that in you. Yes. So being watchful, this is the manner of prayer. The word in Greek for being watchful is literally not asleep, not sleeping. So we are to be on the alert, be vigilant, watch, and pray. Do not allow yourself to become weary or negligent in prayer, as we saw it earlier, Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So we should perseverance, be continuing steadfastly in prayer. Don't quit, don't give up. The verse in Colossians that relates to this, chapter 4, verse 2, says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in thanksgiving.
Stay connected to the Lord.
We should commit ourselves to prayer with all perseverance and with all supplication. So we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication. Now we are to be watchful with all perseverance and supplication. So watch with all supplication. Be alert to the needs of those around you, so that you can pray for their requests, their needs. We should be watching, looking out for the interests of others. Our prayers should not be focused only on our own needs, but we should watch for what requests others have. Be aware of their needs and pray for them as well. And again, this is not limited to physical needs, but probably more importantly for spiritual needs, part of our battle. And this kind of leads us into the last, all for all the saints, praying for all the saints. That's the indirect object of our prayer.
Me too.
Yes. So
you say that's praying for not only ourselves, but everybody.
All the saints. We are all Christian soldiers, part of one army, so we need to pray not only for ourselves, but for each other, our fellow soldiers. Pray that your brothers and sisters will walk worthy of their calling, that God will perform His will in their lives.
Mm-hmm. Pray that they stand strong in faith.
Yes. Amen. Pray that they would,
that
God would lead them to victory in their life through Christ. We don't know who all these saints are specifically. We don't know the name of every believer. These saints are believers, so every believer is a saint, part of the body of Christ. And we can pray specifically for believers that we know, and kind of generically for believers that we don't yet know. Pray that God will be glorified. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. That was the end of Paul's prayer in chapter 3. So pray that the church will glorify God. Pray that God will use His people to give glory to Himself. For all these saints, it would also include men and women, old and young, free and enslaved, Jewish and Gentile. Don't neglect any kind of believer. There is no partiality with God. So all of these saints.
The ones that are not saints, we're not required to pray for those.
In this verse, no. But we should, of course, pray for their salvation.
Right. Because then we've taken a we're becoming God, you know what I'm saying? It's God's plan in their life to...
Right, we don't know,
who
saved and who isn't. The Lord knows those who are His.
Right. But it,
but those who claim to be Christians, we should pray for spiritual
enemies,
assuming that they are. For those who aren't, or that we don't believe that they are, we should pray for their salvation.
Correct.
So there are some wrong ways to pray or wrong things to pray about. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray as the hypocrites do, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your closet and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So don't make a big show of your prayers. That is a wrong way to pray.
Yes.
and there are wrong things to pray about. In James 4:3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you spend it on your pleasures. So there are things we know that would not be glorifying to God if he were to answer them.
You know, and I win the lottery.
Yeah, you don't pray for that.
Yeah, it's gambling, it's a sin.
So,
bless you.
A lot of sins. We don't have to gamble. It could be a vacation. It could be
He was trying to get that for $450 million. Spend a dollar by it. I don't think that's good. It's just, if you have time, you're going to get, then you can do something good with it. But there's nothing wrong with buying a ticket. I don't think. You'll be able to buy a ticket back in 1964.
I just bought the one the other day.
I just bought it Okay.
Let's just take a chance. That's it. It had fun giving it away.
Well, seeing what it does to people, it's like Joey said, why would you want that?
Yeah.
Seeing what it does to people. What makes you think you'd be able to stand?
Right.
You know?
Well,
I wouldn't want no part of that. I wouldn't even want that kind of, how do you say, burden on me?
It is.
It is that burden.
But you could take that burden and do a lot of good with it.
That's if you can be strong enough.
And you should work for your keep. What does it say? It should work for you.
If you don't work,
how many people are working for their keep? How many people got their hand?
Sure.
Okay, verse 19. Pray for all the saints and for me. Paul gives himself as an example of someone who the Ephesian Christians would pray for.
Well, he's sitting in jail, he said this, right?
Yes. So the Apostle Paul knew that we all need prayer, every one of us. He was just as dependent, as needful of prayer as any other saint. And him asking them to pray for him, it shows how important prayer was to him.
Absolutely.
He not only spent a lot of his time in prayer, but he also depended on their prayers for him. So his request was not to win the lottery. It was not to be freed from his chains, released from prison. It was that God would use him to effectively preach the gospel, yes. The utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Which he had less concern for his physical comfort than for the spiritual battle. So this is the Apostle Paul. He went on 3 or possibly 4 missionary journeys preaching Christ, and here he is asking for prayer for the very thing that he had done many times, preaching.
And Paul talks a lot about the mysteries of the gospel. Mm-hmm. I don't hear too many preachers preaching. Yeah. And also to others, but isn't Paul's writings came right after Jesus' resurrection? Isn't it the first part of the New Testament? His writings and all of them?
No, they're...
No?
Not the earliest of the New Testament. I think James is usually considered to be the first letter, I guess, of the New Testament.
Did you just ask if Paul's writings came after the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
That's what I thought too.
Yeah.
Because Jesus came to
what? Was it around 60 years later or something?
How many? 6 years?
In the 60s,
80s, about 30 years later.
Maybe some of them earlier in the
50s.
Yeah, because he told Paul to go and tell what he had seen and heard.
He was with Paul for 14 and a half years.
Paul is not a novice. He had done all this preaching for many years, but he still relied upon God to give him confidence, boldness to present the full gospel. So he desired God's help, that when he spoke, he would speak freely, boldly, not holding anything back. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he told the Ephesian elders that he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. So here he wants the same boldness to declare the whole truth to those around him in the Roman prison.
Here, I had here, Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension was AD 30. Paul's conversion was AD 35. Paul's missionary journey was AD 46 to 67.
So this may possibly be a play on words here, but it may not. The Greek word mystery here is mysterion, which is from a derivative of muo, which means to shut the mouth. And he is asking that he may open his mouth boldly, so I don't know if there's possibly a play on words there. So the gospel is a mystery. It is a truth that God had kept secret. He had closed his mouth, so to speak, but he has now revealed. We see in Colossians 2, Colossians 4, and then verses 2 through 4, I'll read that section. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So the mystery of the gospel is the mystery of Christ, there in Colossians. It is a mystery because it is what God had hidden, the mystery of salvation, and he has now made it known. God has provided for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. The gospel of Christ, as he wrote in Romans, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And part of the mystery here in Ephesians that we looked at is that in Christ both Jew and Gentile are saved by grace through faith. So salvation is for all. We are all equal before God. Verse 20 is kind of similar there to 19, except for he adds this part, for which I am an ambassador in chains. That is for the gospel. So Paul is an ambassador for Christ. All of the apostles were sent by Christ with his authority to speak in his name, to propose to men his terms of reconciliation, and to urge for them to accept these terms. So they were ambassadors in that sense too. And in that same sense, all ministers are sent by Christ, commissioned by him to propose the same terms for salvation, and are able to be called ambassadors for Christ. So Paul is an official representative of the King of Kings, and this ambassador was chained. That is not normal treatment of ambassadors. But he did not despair, he did not lose heart.
What does that mean, ambassador? Is that preacher or minister?
It's kind of a representative of someone else. So he's representing the King, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, I asked that.
So he has the authority of the one who he's representing. He can make maybe arrangements or deals on their behalf. He speaks for the person he represents.
Okay, I'm sorry.
That's
not I was just remembering Colossians 1:23. Whereby Paul and made a minister.
So again, he asks that in it, in his chain, he may speak boldly as he ought to speak, or freely, as it was necessary for him to speak. And we do see, I believe, the answer for this prayer request in Philippians chapter 1, This was written during this same time of imprisonment. In verse 12, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains,
to speak the word of God,
are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So, the gospel had spread, and even other believers had become more confident by his chains, and they were more bold to speak, to preach the word without fear. So his imprisonment had even given boldness to others.
Wow. So Paul was basically asking everybody to pray for him for strength of heart, so his heart would be strong.
He converted a whole bunch of the wrong guys, didn't he?
Well, he says right there that so he would in fear. What does the Bible tell us about fear? It tells us that fear hath torment. He that feareth made perfect in love. So I'm just asking him for a lot, you know.
I don't know whether he led to the conversion of the palace guards, but it was obvious to them that he was chained because of Christ in his plan. So it may have convinced them that the Lord was behind that, that the Lord was real and working in him.
Yeah. So he is someone that has been imprisoned on man. You know, even the gods, and you know,
it sounded like he needed, he knew the power of prayer and wanted more.
He knew the power. They're ruthless, you know. Someone, and, you know, you don't know that until you see their name, and then you go home to check it out on the computer, and you can see what their background was and someone.
Yeah.
So that's why he's, that he could fearlessly tell them about the gospel.
Without hesitation, get the truth out there.
So, this section dealing with prayer, we have examples of Paul's prayers in the second half of chapter 1 and the second half of chapter 3 here in Ephesians. That is always good to study, to learn how to pray, study the prayers that are found in the Bible. One commentator by the name of William Gurnall, he wrote The Christian in Complete Armor, which is a 1,200-page book dealing with this section of the armor of God. I have not read it, but I've heard about it. I thought it was a kind of very long when someone had recommended a 900-page book that covered the whole of Ephesians. But this is just the armor, it's 1,200 pages. But anyways, but I've read about it. In that book, he writes, "The Christian's armor will rust, except it be furbished with the oil of prayer." So that's kind of a fitting analogy, I think, how that fits.
You know, God told us on, by the way, so in Scripture. You know, he said, "You better have enough oil in your lamp, you want it to go out."
I'm sure some of the concepts that the other commentators have brought out probably came from that as well. There's a lot of repetition throughout them, and a lot of disagreement between.
Yeah. You know, even Jesus tells the disciples there, and Luke, you mentioned Luke 18 a lot, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And Luke 18, from verses 31 to 34, Jesus tells them, he explains to them the gospel, that he's going to die, he's going to be scourged and crucified, and hung on a cross, he's going to be resurrected, and they had no idea what he was saying. It was hidden from them.
Mm-hmm.
And you can check that out.
That was a mystery.
It's a mystery. Yeah, again, it's a mystery.
It wasn't revealed yet, though.
Mm-hmm. Huh?
Until
maybe we need to come back to life and be walking around. And look what happened in Matthew 27. Right after the resurrection, right? The dead would pop up. They were walking around. Hey, there's Louis. You know?
That had to have been shocking for them.
That was the first resurrection.
Especially if someone's seen someone die and all of a sudden they're sitting there staring at them.
Well, they did it for you too. Awesome. Thank you.
Amen to that.
I also found a hymn from 1836.
Are you going to sing it in church? That's fine.
Yeah, I was kind of unfamiliar with the tune, but it's not that difficult.
Yeah,
I may learn it.
We could.
One day, but it kind of deals with this section again. It's by Charlotte Elliott. It says, "Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Principalities and powers must bring their unseen array. Wait for thy unguarded hours. Watch and pray. Gird thy heavenly armor on. Wear it ever, night and day. Ambushed lies the evil one. Watch and pray. Hear the victors who overcame. Still they mark each warrior's way. All with one sweet voice exclaim, watch and pray. Hear above all, hear thy Lord. Hear thou lovest, excuse me, him thou lovest to obey. Hide within thy heart his word. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray."
Wow. "Hide thy word in my heart." That's meditation on God's word. That's awesome.
Actually, I just came across that today. I had come across it earlier in the week. I might have tried it sooner or Sunday.
You know what? Doing that, meditating on God's word night and day, what a better way to keep our mind focused on the Lord.
That's right.
And then you listen to what Isaiah 26:3 says. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee."
And Philippians 3.
Yeah. Well, it's simple. What a better way to keep your mind stayed on the Lord by meditating on his word day and night.
The people.
You know where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
When we read, you know, what we read in the morning time, meditate on it day and night. Yeah.
Okay, so next week, if the Lord wills, we will finish the letter. It's been almost 11 months since we started.
Wow.
We've been in this book for 11 months?
Almost. We started at the end of February last year.
Wow. Well, at that rate, if we were starting at the beginning of the Bible, we would all be old people by the time we got done. We'd be in our 90s.
You ready for a test?
Sure.
Oh, man.
I had actually
say,
consider we have before.
To read. Not only what? Read it. What else do we have to do? Do this.
Do it, so apply it, keep it in our heart.
Yeah, no, you just gap it away and,
okay. So let's pray, and I don't know about a test.
Okay.
We'll see. Father, we thank you again for your word.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
We thank you for who you are, that you have been so faithful and true, that you are God. You are God above. You are not like a man. You do not lie. You are truth. Your word is truth. We thank you so much. And as we study your word, it convicts me that I do not pray as I ought. I don't even know how to pray correctly. So I pray that you would work in me and in my brothers and sisters here, that you would work more of a heart of prayer in us, that we would turn to you in all our circumstances, and that we would continually look for you for guidance, for direction, for hope, for help, for comfort. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness toward us, your kindness. So I ask that you continue your work in us, that we would have the confidence that you who began this good work will continue it in us until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.